But turn in our Bibles, let's get into Romans chapter 14. We want to look at verses 5 to 13, worship days, worship days. Remember, we've talked about meat dividing people in the church. Now, worship days can divide people in the church. Next week, we'll look at wine can divide people in the church. One of the things that we want to be careful of, that we not lose vision for our life and the power of God, His work in our life, by sticking our noses in God's business in other people's lives. Peter did that. Remember when Jesus was resurrected and he said to Peter that, Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself about and you went wherever you wanted to. But now when you grow older, there will be those that will take your hands and they will lead you into places you do not want to go. And he was speaking of his death. And yet Jesus said, follow me, Peter. There's a key word, follow me. And Peter looked at, saw John, and he said, well, what about this one, this man? And Jesus said, if I want him to stay until I return, what is that to you? You follow me. You see, Jesus just making that statement, if, not you're going to, John, be alive when I come back. No, he was just saying, if I choose to have him. If God chooses to have in your life what he wants to have in your life, if he chooses to have in my life what he wants, if he chose to have in Peter's life what he wanted to have, you see, Peter was sticking his nose in God's business in John's life, and he was risking missing that work that God wanted to do in Peter's life. And you see, it's important for us to not be overly concerned for what God's doing in other people's lives. That may put us in danger of missing God's plan in our own life. So much attention on this person and what they're doing here, we miss it for what God is doing in us. You see, Peter is dealing with judging others regarding to questionable issues, issues that don't relate to doctrine, don't relate to morality. They're just sticking our nose in other people's scruples. It's a word we don't really use too much, but scruples or preferences, dictates of conscience. And yet it has nothing to do with doctrine. It has nothing to do with our moral life. It's scruples. It's really judging in another person legalism because they eat or they don't eat. And that was the problem, the scruples that some had and the liberty that others had. And so you're judging one and you're putting down another. Remember last time Paul dealt with meats. Now the Jews, they were very sensitive to that because when they were in Judaism, clean and unclean food. And now as Christians, as believers, as that sheet came down from heaven and unclean animals were there and the vision of Peter, kill and eat. In other words, God was not discriminating with food any longer. But more so, he wasn't discriminating with Jew and Gentile anymore. All were welcome with the gospel. And so the meat issues didn't matter anymore. That was with the Jews. You can eat meat, clean, unclean meat. But then for the Gentiles, they had meat that was sacrificed in pagan temples. And so that meat was sacrificed for pagan gods. And so those Gentiles that got saved out of that element, they came to the Lord, but still they had a problem with the pagan meats, just as the Jews had a problem with clean and unclean kind of food and meat. And so the conviction of people, conviction of others, like the Gentile and the Jew who couldn't eat that kind of meat. So they became vegetarians. And so Paul is saying, don't judge them as though they're legalists because they can't eat certain meats. Yeah, they're weak in faith when it comes to that meat, but don't judge them. And then he said to those that are not eating, that are vegetarians, don't judge those as being carnal who find liberty and who find freedom to eat whatever they want to eat. They're strong in faith. And so here they were at odds one with another over issues that didn't matter to a person's salvation and relationship with the Lord. And so now Paul is going to deal with Sabbath days. Some have great convictions, strong convictions on Sabbath days or days of worship. And you might think, well, some people are kind of old-fashioned, kind of prudish, kind of legalistic when it comes to certain issues that don't really matter. And when it comes to, well, like Sabbath days. Maybe they grew up in a certain denomination that stressed those things. They were very biased to those things. Or maybe they grew up in a rigid learning kind of standard in holiness kind of churches. Or maybe just in an upbringing where they had certain scruples or certain things of conscience where it's very hard to leave that. Okay, well, don't judge them for that. But then you that have those high standards, don't judge those that have a freedom not to follow along with your scruples. You see, whatever it might be, maybe it's a dress code. Maybe it's, music, types of music. Or maybe it's movies, going to movies, not going to movies, what kind of movies. Or maybe it's makeup with, you know, women making themselves up. Or maybe it's hairstyles and that kind of thing. And even Paul talks about hairstyles where they kind of gloried in the hairstyles. Or diet that we talked about. You see, I found that sometimes we can adopt somebody else's scruples or their preferences or dictates of conscience not good for us. You see, as Pastor Chuck and Costa Mesa, they were kind of what I looked up to. So we adopted a number of things that came from them, bylaws and how you run a board meeting and maybe children's ministry curriculum or different things. And so we adopted their regulations on people getting married. And so when we were downtown at the Empress Theater, we had some folks in our church that they were on board the Norwegian cruise vessel. He was a singer and she was a dancer. They were coming to our church, wonderful, wonderful people. They weren't married, they were engaged, and they wanted me to marry them. And so I said, well, just get the marriage pamphlet that we have. And so they did. And so I noticed as they were gone for a while, and then when they came back, they were already married. And I was kind of hurt because I thought they wanted me to marry them. And so they came out, you know, must have been a couple, because the ship goes from different places. And so they came out after service. They said, oh, we wanted you to marry us, but we read in the pamphlet that you don't allow backless dresses, and we'd already bought the dress. And I realized with Chuck growing up in that culture, you know, in the 40s and 50s, In mainland culture, backless dresses, maybe that was an offense to some. But not in Hawaii. And so I looked at that and I said, this doesn't apply to us. That's their scruples. That's their conscience, not ours. And so we redid that and that wasn't an issue. And I mean, you're in Hawaii. We don't even think about that. Now, I do have scruples if you go down to Sandy Beach and see some of the bathing suits the girls are wearing. Those are my scruples, yeah. Granddaughters, no, none of that. No bathing suits like that. So there are certain things that you know, we could have scruples about that seems to be our culture that people are doing. But you know, we just adopted that. I had neglected to read that. And so it was really a wake-up call for me. But now we deal with worship days, and some people are very strong when it comes to worship days. Notice verse 5. We're going to go to verse 13, but right now we'll go to from 5 to verse 8 and talk about that. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, going back to that last couple verses, for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks for the Lord. So if you eat the meat, you do it in thanksgiving for the Lord, bless the Lord. If you don't eat, you give it for thanksgiving for the Lord, bless the Lord. Verse 7, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. So it goes from meat, those that have scruples or a conscience about meat, whether you eat or you don't, hey, you thank the Lord for whatever you do. Now worship days, the same idea. Whatever day you worship on, you're doing it for the Lord is what he's saying. Now Sabbath for the saved Jews, that could be a difficult one to get over. Tradition is hard to break. Because they did have in the Old Testament the law, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, Exodus 20, verse 8. But now they're in the Lord, and the days don't matter. They're not under the law, the Sabbath day law. But it was hard to break for them, and so there could be a real controversy within the church. Now remember Sabbath for the Jew, Sabbath began on Friday, 6 p.m., when the sun went down. And it lasted until Saturday, 6 p.m. That was their Sabbath day, Friday, 6 p.m. until Saturday, 6 p.m. Now we start our day at 12 midnight, then we rotate into the next day. So theirs is a little different. Now, as a Christian, the first day of the week is what we celebrate. That's what we're doing here on Sunday. That was when Jesus was resurrected. And when Jesus was resurrected on that Sunday, what did he say to the women to go tell the disciples? Tell them, go tell that I am risen. So we do that on Sunday. Paul said when you make a collection, make it on the first day of the week, Sunday. So Sunday was the first day of the week worship days. But notice what it's saying here. Now, whatever the worship day might be, let it be to the Lord. If it's Saturday, fine. If it's Sunday, fine. If it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, fine. I worship the Lord every day. We just meet. We gather together here as church on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. You see, but whatever day it is, let the Lord be the one that's glorified. Now, Seventh-day Adventists, some very nice people, but some very aggressive people, hard to get along with. I wrote many years ago, Sabbath makers and breakers, just because of the aggression of the Seventh-day Adventists, just blasting our people and saying that Sunday, you worship on Sunday, that's worshiping the sun god, and that's going to be the worship of the sign of the beast. Oh, really? And they not pay attention to the scripture. And I would say, well, you're worshiping on Saturday. That's Saturn day. That's the worship of Cronus or Saturnalia, the god of the seed or agriculture. You see, you can point out any day to try to make a case that's a negative case, but the scripture doesn't say that. No, the scripture tells us whatever day you worship, just rejoice in it and worship the Lord. You see, when people judge you in the day you worship, you can always come back and say, well, the Bible doesn't say that. Yeah, okay, well, Saturday, if you break Saturday, then you should be stoned. Have you ever broken your Saturday worship law? Well, then you should be stoned. You should be dead. Because it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. In fact, Colossians 2:16 says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to festivals or new moons or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You see, the worship day, the Sabbath, is just a shadow. It's not the substance. Jesus is the substance. The Sabbath was pointing to Christ. The reality is Jesus Christ of what the Sabbath pointed to. It pointed to a day of rest. Jesus is our rest. So you see, when you get to be legalistic, you miss the whole point. You miss the spirit of the Word of God. We don't worship a day. We worship a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you would be pretty weird if you came and maybe you were kind of a legalist and you worship on Saturday and for some reason you came here Sunday. And here, you came outside, and here I'm outside to meet and greet the people, and I'm out in front there, and here you saw me, and all of a sudden you looked down at my shadow, and you started talking to my shadow. I would know you were a Seventh-day Adventist. No, I mean, that's a joke. Don't hiss me. I'm very sensitive. Anyway. And you started talking to my shadow. And I tapped you on the shoulder, and I said, eye to eye, I'm here. I'm a reality. You see, Jesus is here. He's a reality. Great, you worship on Saturday. Love it. We worship on Sunday. There's no controversy. But we worship on Wednesday. We worship on Monday and Tuesday and every day of the week. You see, there are certain days a week that it's kind of a highlight. Sunday, highlight. Wednesday, highlight. But you see, it's for the Lord that we worship. In fact, Jesus had to deal with those that were on his case on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, and he was saying to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath doesn't dominate man. Man dominates the Sabbath. Jesus said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I do on the Sabbath what is right to do. It doesn't dominate me. So do we. We dominate those Sabbath days, those days of rest, because Jesus is our rest. But some have strong convictions. I know that. I understand that. There were those Jews that came to Christ that were in Christ now, and they still felt like they needed to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath and find the temple on the Sabbath. Fine, but don't make it a point and don't make it an issue, a division within the body of Christ, the church. It's interesting how some people call Sunday the Sabbath. Well, I've got to obey I've got to fulfill the Sabbath, and I'm going to church on Sunday. Well, I understand what you're saying, but you're missing the point. The Sabbath is a Saturday. Sunday is Sunday, the first day of the week. But nonetheless, whatever terminology you use, some who have very strong convictions, so they will say no work, no play, you can't watch sports, you can't enjoy yourself, they will say, but it's non-moral, it's non-doctrinal. There's no doctrine involved in that standard. You know, you don't impress it upon people. And so we have to be careful with our scruples, our conscience, that we don't bleed that over and make others feel guilty because we don't think it's right. When we were downtown in the Empress Theater, we had the theater seats in at the fixed seats, but we took those out because we wanted to have more flexibility, and we put these kind of seats in. And then we carpeted the floor. It was a painted floor. And then we found, because we had a lot of guys that wanted to play basketball after service, so we would pile all the chairs out to the side, and we had the carpet there, and then we'd bring in actually a portable basketball hoop, you know, with the weight on the weighted bottom where you put water in it, and then we'd play basketball in you know, after Sunday night service, and it was more carpet burn basketball, because guys would get really aggressive, and we'd slide on the carpet, and you'd get all sorts of burns, and then we'd say, no, wait, let's play real basketball. But I thought it was interesting, we were playing there, and apparently some lady had gone up to K-Light, I guess, and she came down, because it was a balcony, if you remember the Empress Theater. Cool theater. There was a balcony. She was coming down, probably from K-Light, and she was kind of aghast. She said, you're playing basketball in the church? And I looked up and I said, No, the church is playing basketball in the building. You see, we're the church. The building's not the church. Usually we say we're going to church and we're thinking about the building, but we're the ecclesia, the called out ones, the church. And so I just thought it was interesting that she might have had an issue with that, but I set her straight. I said, enjoy the church playing basketball in the building or leave that we don't stumble you. No, I would never say that. I would never say that. But I just think, you know, there's nothing wrong with it, you know, playing basketball in the building after service. But you see, when we look at the scripture here, our obligation, our allegiance is to the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ, to please Him. That's our strong and our underlying motive, to please Him as a Christian. I want to please Him. Am I pleasing Him in this thing that I'm doing? You see, we give thanks for all that we do. We also give thanks for all that we don't do. And we live without regret. We live without regret in this life, and when we die, we look back, and we live without regret, you know, when we leave this life. That might be good on a tombstone. I've lived without regret. Praise the Lord, His grace. But you see, we go on and we end off here, verses 9 to 13. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you, again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. Now he's quoting out of Isaiah 45, 23. That's where you get that insert there. So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Verse 13, therefore, he's concluding here, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. You see, Jesus is Lord and Master here on earth, and when we graduate to heaven, He's Lord and Master in heaven. And we're declaring that Jesus has power and authority over our life. We're unashamed of that. He is ruler. He's preeminent in our life. We serve Him. We're obedient to Him. We're unashamed in that. We've given Him ownership of who we are and what we do. That's what it means as Him being Lord. You see, I think the pagan person or the carnal person or the unbelieving person, they think, oh, I would not do that. I would lose my freedom. What a lie of the enemy, and what a weird thing to have in your mind. I mean, not that I haven't thought that before I was a Christian, but we're a slave to sin. You don't realize that. You don't realize the sin and the passion that is driving and leading. That's the God over you. You see, when we come to Jesus as Lord, it means freedom. There's where the freedom begins. I've never been more free in my life than when I came to the Lord. And even Jesus said, when the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And there's where the freedom is, when Jesus is Lord and Master of this life here and now, and when we graduate to heaven there and then when we're with Him. And notice the two judgments. Well, let me say two judgments. He just talks about we shall come before the Lord in judgment, where it says in verse 10, but I would say that there are two judgments. They're the Bema Seat judgment. That's for the Christians, where we receive our rewards. In 2 Corinthians 5, 10, verse 10, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to 15. But also there is the great white throne judgment. That is a judgment for damnation. Now, that first judgment at the Bema Seat, we find that, as Paul writes from Corinth, you had the Corinthian games, or they're actually called the Ithmenian games, and it was in honor of the sea god Poseidon. Poseidon, the sea god. And if you were a winner of that contest, you'd get a laurel wreath, or those who were victors in that, laurel wheat wreath. And just a wreath made out of, you know, pine and different things like that. And then in Rome, they had the Olympic Games with the same idea. The victors would have laurel wreaths or wreaths made out of different vines and that kind of thing. But when you think about the Bema Seat judgment, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 5, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, it says, "For we must all," notice this talking of the Christians, all of us, every one of us here this morning, "appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, this isn't salvation. We're already saved. We're already saved. So this is rewards ceremony, you might say, or lack of rewards. Because you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, goes a little farther and says what's going to happen at the Bema Seat, that reward ceremony. In 1 Corinthians 3, 11, it says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire." Ah, salvation is a gift. Here, the reward ceremony is how we've lived our life as a Christian here. The wood, hay, and stubble kind of things that we've done, poof, it's gone. No reward. But the precious stones and precious metal, they're transformed into permanency. And so will that reward that God gives us be transformed into permanency. So I just encourage you, you have a gift. Whether you feel like it's a small gift or a big gift. Remember the woman who was in the temple, was it 84 years? 80 years, 84 years? In the temple praying constantly, Anna, boy, she's mentioned in the Bible. She didn't go off and preach anything. She just prayed. Whether you're there or I have a friend, don't have too many millionaire friends, but he helped us in the ministry, building out the thing here. One of the things he said that he told me that impressed him, he says, "Bill, you guys are doing something valuable. I'm like a trained animal and know how to put the zeros on the bottom line." I thought that was interesting, the spiritual things and what he could do, being a millionaire, multimillionaire kind of guy. But yet he has his ministry in doing that. But you see, we're going to be rewarded. But you see, there's another judgment as well, the great white throne judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, start there. And John, the apostle, says, "And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for him or for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds." So they're going to get a fair trial. Their evil deeds and the ability to receive Christ, and yet they rejected it. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in to the lake of fire, the second death. You see, if you're born only once, you die twice. This life, physically, and then by rejecting Jesus and the evil deeds, you die a second time in the lake of fire. But if you're born twice, born here on earth and born again, you only die once, you know, in this physical life, and then you're face to face with the Lord. Well, some won't die at all because they'll be raptured. But what a great thing. But notice the exhortation for us as we come back to the text in verse 13. He's saying, stop being critical of your fellow believers over non-essential issues by judging their liberties, condemning their liberties, or their lack of liberty, condemning them for lack of liberty. You who have contempt for those who are rigid, they have rigid standards, you call them legalists, or you who judge the liberty and the freedom of your brothers and sisters, calling them carnal, stop it. Stop the tension. You see, God's not called us to judge, but to love one another. But be determined not to put, notice, an obstacle or a stumbling block in front of others. And literally, the stumbling block is a stumbling stone or to strike your foot against or to fall down or a sharp obstacle that you put in your path. You know, don't do that so it stumbles them, that it hurts them. My daughter, when she was young, she was only about, I think, about 7 years old or so. She came in the house, she said, Daddy, Daddy, I kicked something, and it's in my foot. And it was between the big toe and the next toe. And it was right in between the soft flesh. And I went to pull it out, and I thought, ooh, that's way in there, whatever it is. So I got the pliers, I pulled it out. It was a Chiavi thorn, about that big. It was horrible. And then she was limping around for a while. It was tough. But you see, don't hurt your brothers and sisters by sticking an obstacle or a stumbling stone there in front of them. Actually, the Apostle Paul, when he was saved and God spoke to him in Acts chapter 9, verse 5, Paul said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou art persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks that pole, that sharp pole, kicking against it. You hurt yourself. You see, we don't want to do that in the body of Christ. And Jesus warns those who stumble, the little ones. I've never seen our little kids growing up being fodder for liberalism and the wickedness in man's heart. Unbelievable. It's signs of the last days, where Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, and he said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. Now, we're talking about in the body of Christ, don't stumble others for non-essentials. But then Jesus talks about what the world does. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. I don't know, did you just read it? Let me go off course from the church to the world now, stumbling our little ones. Unbelievable in our public schools, what they're doing to them. And even in the world today, I don't know if you read the article, this just came out June 8th, just recently. Burger King donated to pro-child sex change group with every new chicken sandwich. Quote, Burger King, under the leadership of CEO Daniel Schwartz, can somebody send Daniel Schwartz Luke chapter 17, verse 1 and 2? Or send it to Burger King, under the CEO of Daniel Schwartz, have begun donating 40 cents for every sale of its new chicken sandwich to a radical LGBT lobby group that supports child sex changes, the drugging of children with opposite sex hormones, and drag queen stories. Have you seen these men dressing up as women, giving stories to the kids? A couple months ago, there was a guy that did that with a dress on. He didn't have any underwear, and he was exposing himself to these little kids. Just perverse, absolutely perverse. On June 3rd, Burger King said it will donate $250,000 of proceeds from its new premium chicken sandwich. And the company emphasized that it's available on Sunday, taking a shot at Chick-fil-A, who in honoring of the Lord closes on Sunday. Well, give me Chick-fil-A every day, but I'm not going back into Burger King. Not at all. I'm not going in there. No way. But, you see, that's just my scruple. And I don't want to put it on you. You do what you want. But to me, that riles me up. But hey, folks, let's not stumble one another with our little attitudes and our little things that we feel important to us. But let's stand, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We just realize we live in a world. It's on a downward trend, a wicked trend. They want to infect the children with a perverse mind that comes from the adults. And the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? But we're seeing it shown in what they're doing, especially to the little ones. And boy, that stirs me up. I hope it stirs others up. I hope it stirs our church up to get the word out to people and just to tell them the perversity of this society. It's really a reprobate society. They can't even tell the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. And Lord, it's a sign of the times. We're living in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're living in the days of Noah. You say that it'll be just like those days before you come, when you come back. Corruption, just moral degradation. But Lord, I do pray that you keep our hearts pure and keep us in a sense of your power and the vision that you've given us. And I pray that you cause us to be effective, that we not just talk things of the Lord, but we act on things of the Lord. So we thank you and we do pray, Lord, for those who are not yet believers. I pray that they would come to know you and just say a simple prayer. Lord, save my life. I repent of my sin. Come into me. Be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name. Doesn't take much, but it takes a following. Follow the Lord now. Make him Lord of your life. In Jesus' name we pray.